Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 15. We are going to begin at verse 22 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Hear the word of God. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul is drawing this letter to the Roman church to a close, and he is mentioning the fact that he would like to come by and see them. He's got his plans made, and as Christians, we often make plans. His plan was, I'm going to come to Rome, and then from Rome, I'm going to go on to Spain to preach the gospel there. Paul had in mind a fourth missionary journey, a journey to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. Did he ever get to Spain? How is it that Paul's visit to Rome didn't quite happen in the circumstances that he lists here, that he expected to find? And what does this say to you and me about our plans and our expectations? So Paul proposes this visit, and he tells them to begin with why he hadn't been there yet. And the reason he hadn't been there yet, as he says, this is the reason I've been so often hindered from coming to you. It's what he had mentioned before that we saw last week. It was the fact that Paul understood his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles to be a calling to preach the gospel where Christ had never been heard before. Paul had no desire to go and to build upon somebody else's foundation. And the church in Rome was already in existence. It already was there. It had been founded. And so Paul was in no hurry to visit Rome until he had completed the work that he believed God had called him to do in the area of Asia Minor and Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Corinth is located, and that's where Paul was writing this letter from. And so he had this ministry that he was involved in there, and then he planned to come to Rome. But he was in no hurry because the gospel was already known there. The church was already established there. And yet, he has had a longing to visit the seat of the Roman Empire for quite some time. And so he tells these Christians that he wants to be there. And he says, now's the time. And the reason now's the time is because there's no more room for me to work where I have been working. Now, that does not mean that the Apostle Paul, on his own, had visited every city and town and village in Asia Minor and Macedonia. He hadn't. What Paul had done, as we look at the book of Acts, is he had targeted key cities. He had gone to places where the church could be established. He had been at Ephesus. He was in Corinth. He had gone to Athens. There were cities and towns that were very important in the Roman Empire, And Paul had gone there and had preached the gospel there and had seen the establishment of the church there. And what had happened is, as those churches established themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ in their villages and towns and cities, the gospel was then being preached in the countryside around them. Each one of those churches was sending out evangelists and missionaries. And so Paul can say with confidence, now I have done my work. I have preached the gospel here, and the church is established here, and there's no more place for me to go where the gospel is not already being preached by others here. And so now it's time to turn his eyes to the west and to begin to look toward that part of the Roman Empire. Spain was as far west as Rome had gotten in terms of conquering things. The southern part of Spain, Spain had become a Roman territory, had fallen under the power of the Roman Empire around 200 B.C., and the southern part of Spain may very well be that section of the world that's known as Tarshish in the Old Testament. You remember, most famously, perhaps, Jonah, who's called to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And Jonah hates the Ninevites, doesn't want to go there. And so he goes down to Joppa, to a seaport on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and he books passage to the very western end of the Mediterranean Sea, to Tarshish, as far as he knows he can go. And he's going to get on board and he's going to flee from God. Now, Paul turns his eyes toward Tarshish, to southern Spain, not because he's trying to flee from God, but because this is the extent of the Roman Empire in that region. He wants to go as far as Rome has gone. That he sees his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles as attempting to cover everything that Rome covers. And so he's going to go to Spain and seek to preach the gospel there. Did he ever make it? We honestly don't know. There's no biblical record of it if he did, because the book of Acts closes with the Apostle Paul under house arrest, essentially, in Rome for 2 years, waiting to be heard by Caesar. But outside of the Bible, we've got two little hints that he might have made it. In AD 96, Clement of Rome wrote that Paul, quote, reached the bounds of the West. And if he was speaking of the West of the Roman Empire, that would have been Spain. That's as far as they had gotten. Around the year 200, these words are found in what's known as the Muratorian fragment. It says, Luke relates them, talking about the events of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, for the most excellent Theophilus, because in his presence the individual events transpired, as he clearly declares, by omitting the passion of Peter, as well as the departure of Paul when the latter proceeded from the city, Rome, to Spain. So you got those two extra biblical sources that say Paul may have done that. And the way to think about that is, Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's going to be interviewed by Caesar. And there's some who think that Caesar, at this particular point in time, let him go. And once he left prison, he traveled to Spain. And incidentally, if he went by the Roman road, he went through the city that Deb and I lived in, Nîmes, because it was a Roman city, and that's where the road to Spain went. And I often would take folks that would come to visit, and the archway to the old city is still standing, and you can go and stand there. And I would say to folks, if Paul ever got to Spain and he took the Roman road, he walked under this archway. It's amazing to think about things like that. And he might very well have. He certainly was convinced that this was something that God had laid upon his heart. In the end, we really don't know for certain. Like I said, some folks think he was was arrested this first time and then released, had an undocumented fourth missionary journey, was rearrested later on and then put into prison and then tried and then executed. But as we say, we really don't know. We do know one thing, and that is Paul's visit to Rome didn't happen under the circumstances that he anticipates in this part of this letter. He has plans. He says, I plan on passing, seeing you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you after I've enjoyed your company for a little while. Now, here's the question. Was Paul being foolish? Was Paul being sinful when he made such plans? The answer is no. You see, Paul understood what you and I must understand about everything, and that is all of our planning is always subject to God's revision. And so we can plan some things and yet know that God may change our plans as he sees fit, and the change is always better, although it sometimes is very unexpected. Paul understood the same thing we saw as we studied the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So Paul understood this, and we should understand this too, that we can make plans, we can have an earnest desire before the Lord to do a particular thing, and God can revise those plans as he sees fit for his glory and for our good. So Paul wanted to visit the Christians in Rome. He had already written to them to tell them he was coming. He had written to them to tell them of the gospel that he proclaimed. He had also written to them to tell them, I'm planning on going to Spain on this missionary journey. I want you to help me. So he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to come and ask for their assistance. And the words that he uses here indicate a little monetary help as well, that they would help him with provisions and supplies as he advances into Spain with the gospel message. And maybe he wants to stir up in their hearts also a desire to be involved in this missionary work in Spain. So he not only wants to visit them and to see them and to meet them face to face, he wants their assistance as he goes on his trip. And he's not going to just stop by for a day or two. Paul's not going to say, I'm going to stop by, pick up a check, and I'll be gone. No, he's not saying anything like that. He's saying, I'm going to spend some time with you. There's a common fellowship that he and the Roman Christians have because of the gospel, and he wants to get to know these folks really well. He's heard of them. He knows some names, some folks that are there, but he wants to spend time with them. And so he's going to come to Rome, spend time with them, and then eventually go on from there to Spain. There's that true Christian kinship, that true Christian fellowship that we all have with one another. Paul wants to experience that and have them experience that with him firsthand. But he's not ready to leave yet. He's got a present ministry that he's not quite finished with. And that present ministry has to do with taking aid to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in connection with this, he has taken up an offering in Macedonia and Achaia. The churches there have made some contribution, and Paul's going to take that to the poor in Jerusalem. Remember, he's writing from the city of Corinth. His plan is to collect the offerings from that region and then to take it back to Jerusalem. This is something that the apostles in Jerusalem had actually requested Paul do. You recall back in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about the first time he actually visited Jerusalem and met with the apostles and presented the gospel that he taught. And it goes this way. It says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, this is Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10, perceived the grace of God that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then here's his charge from them. only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So the apostles in Jerusalem knew that there was a great need, that many of the converts in Jerusalem were poor people. There was a famine that also had struck, and so there was a great need in Jerusalem, and they say, Paul, when you go to these Gentile churches, remember the poor. And so what Paul had done is he had gone to the Gentile churches, he had preached the gospel, and then as part of the application of the gospel, he had said, now we have some poor Christian brothers in Jerusalem who are suffering. Please give to them. He writes to the church in Corinth this way. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So Paul had already written to Corinth. He had already told the Corinthian Christians, take up an offering and decide who's going to carry it to Jerusalem. And I may well go with them. And by the time that he's writing to Rome, he is planning on going with them. He's planning on taking this offering. He wants to stop by Jerusalem to deliver the gift from the Gentiles to these Jewish saints in need. Notice, he's instrumental in urging the Gentiles to make this contribution, but these churches also are very willing to do so. He says, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. It's not a matter of self-congratulation. It's not like the Gentile churches can say, wow, we're so great, pat us on the back. Paul is saying, this is a moral obligation that you Gentiles have toward these Jewish saints. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. You see, God had ordained that the gospel come first to the Jews through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he had ordained that through Jewish converts like Paul and Barnabas and even Peter, that the message of the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles for their salvation. And so the spiritual blessings that he writes about are all those things that accompany salvation through the preaching of the gospel. The material blessings that he writes about are those monetary gifts that would be sent to relieve the suffering of the poor in Jerusalem. And in fact, what Paul talks about becomes a principle in the Bible, becomes a principle in the New Testament, that those who receive spiritual benefit from someone might share in their material blessings with the one who brought them the good news. He says to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so these spiritual blessings of salvation, the spiritual blessings of the gospel, far outweigh anything of a material nature that ever could be offered in return. It's just what Paul says, this is your obligation, this is your duty. And indeed, they're going to do that. And so he says that he's going to complete this task. When I have therefore completed it and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Now the ESV says, have delivered to them what has been collected. You'll notice there's a footnote in your Bible, and the footnote gives you the literal translation of what he said. He literally said, having sealed to them this fruit. Having sealed to them this fruit. The point is, Paul sees this offering taken up by the Gentiles, given to the Jewish saints as fruit of the faith of these Gentile Christians. It's proof of their genuine conversion to Christ. It's evidence to the Jews who are Christians in Jerusalem that they should accept their brother Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ as well. As recall, at this particular time, even though Acts 15 has taken place, even though the gospel has been preached and the Jerusalem Council has met, and the Jerusalem Council has said, I had determined whether or not Gentiles had to become Jews first. There were still Judaizers who believed in order for a Gentile to be saved, he had to be circumcised, he had to obey the ceremonial law, and then he could become a Christian. And Paul has said no, and the council has said no, that's not what God says. And so what Paul wants to do with this offering is to show that there is no necessity for Gentiles to become Jews first in order to see the evidence of salvation in their lives. The evidence of salvation in their lives is seen by this offering that they are giving to help relieve the distress of the poor in Jerusalem. Hendrickson puts it this way. He says, "The gift from the Gentiles proved that the gospel was having a beneficial effect in their lives. It was the visible evidence of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of the donors, and the handing over of this gift sealed or certified this gratifying fact to the Jewish recipients." So it's evidence of conversion in the lives of the Gentiles, and it's evidence to the Jews that the Gentiles are converted and they ought to accept them. So Paul anticipates completing this task and then traveling to Spain by way of Rome. He did not anticipate what actually happened, what actually took place. He gets to, remember, he's on his way back, and when we read in the book of Acts, even his return journey was interrupted and changed because he learned of a plot against his life, and so he ended up going through Macedonia rather than taking a route directly back to Syria. He finally gets to Jerusalem. When he arrives there, one of the things he had not anticipated exactly was that he would be mobbed at the temple and almost killed. There's a mob that comes out. They are ready to tear him limb from limb. They're ready to actually kill him at that point. And a Roman centurion hears the commotion and brings his cohort down, and they snatch Paul bodily out of the middle of this mob that wants to kill him. And he's held in jail there for a little while, and the council calls for Paul, and Paul goes to see the council, and they're undecided as to what to do, and he goes back to jail, and then there are 40 men who are enemies of Paul who tell the council, "We have taken a vow, we're not going to eat or drink until we've killed this guy. So you call for him tomorrow, and when you call for him, we'll lie in wait, we'll ambush him, we'll assassinate him." The matter is made known by a young man who tells the centurion all about the plot. And so by night, the centurion sends some soldiers and Paul, and they hustle him off to Caesarea, where Paul is held in prison for 2 years, where Paul eventually preaches the gospel to Felix and his wife Bernice. And as they hear this, Felix says, "You know, we could have let this guy go, but he has appealed to Caesar. He's in the system now. We can't get him out of the system yet. His name's already known. He has to go through the whole thing." And so Paul, after spending 2 years in Caesarea, and he planned on going right back to Rome. No, 2 years in Caesarea. Then they put him on board ship. Then he travels across the Mediterranean, gets involved in a terrible storm. There's a shipwreck, and Paul and his companions are washed ashore on the island of Malta. And Paul, in making a fire, sticks his hand in to pick up a log, and a poisonous snake latches onto his hand and bites him, and some of the inhabitants of Malta say, "Ah, this guy escaped the shipwreck, but the gods are going to kill him anyway. This is karma." No, he shakes the snake off into the fire, and he doesn't keel over dead. And eventually Paul makes it to Rome. Now, that was not his plan. That was, however, God's plan. That was God's plan that can be described in the same way that Paul describes it. Verse 29, "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, Paul may have defined the fullness of the blessing of Christ one way, and God defined it a different way, but it still is the fullness of the blessing of Christ. When he gets to Rome, he is warmly greeted. The Christians come out, they bring him back in to the city, rejoicing. But Paul may have anticipated arriving there a little sooner and under different circumstances. He hadn't thought about all these hardships. He hadn't thought about the imprisonment. But through all of these things, please notice how God shows his faithfulness to Paul, how God protects Paul throughout the entire thing. Paul was not killed by that mob that wanted to kill him at the temple. Paul was not assassinated by the 40 men who wanted to put him to death. Paul was not drowned at sea in the shipwreck. Paul was not killed by the poisonous snake bite. Paul comes to Rome because God tells Paul, you will stand before Caesar and you will make your defense. And so in all of these things, God overruled everything that happened. God was in charge of all of the events, and God moved these things along so that Paul would stand before Caesar to make his defense. And when Paul gets there, he's still at the end of the book of Acts. He's 2 years under house arrest before he finally meets with Caesar. But when he starts writing to the Philippians from jail in Rome, in chapter 1, he says, you know, these things have actually turned out for the good because, now think about it for a minute, he's sitting at this particular point, he's no longer under house arrest, he's now in jail, he's in prison. He's got Roman guards chained to him, which is a marvelous opportunity for somebody like Paul because he gets to preach the gospel to guys that can't get any further away than the chains. And Paul writes in the beginning of Philippians, the gospel has penetrated even into the house of Caesar. I want you to think about this. If Paul had gotten to Rome the way he anticipated getting there, without being a prisoner, would he have had the same impact on the household of Caesar that he had coming as a prisoner? The only answer we can give is this was God's ordained will for him. It was not God's ordained will that Paul would arrive as a tourist, but that Paul would arrive as a prisoner. And yet, notice that from his cell, the gospel has gone forth. And so, take that to heart the next time you hear some prosperity preacher tell you that God always wants you healthy and God always wants you wealthy. I'm sure that there's not a prosperity preacher in this country that would ever say God sometimes wants you put in prison. God wants you shipwrecked. God wants you beaten by a mob. God wants you bitten by a snake. Well, it depends on the group, I guess. But in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, Paul is able to say that he has come to Rome. That's what he anticipated. That's exactly what happened. Not with material blessings, not with a gospel of health and wealth, but with hardship. And yet, notice this. This is the most important thing. With a great opportunity to spread the gospel in ways that he could never anticipate. The same thing happens for us. When God red pencils our plans, when God revises our expectations in some way, there is always, along with that, a greater opportunity for the spread of the gospel than we could have planned for. And that's what he does with the Apostle Paul when he has him arrested and brought to Rome as a prisoner. So Paul concludes this chapter that we call chapter 15 with a prayer request for the Christians there. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul is just basically saying, brothers, because of our mutual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love that the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts for one another. Pray for me. Pray for me. And then he gives them a particular prayer request, a twofold prayer request. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That's one. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That's two. Those two things. And that's what happened. Paul knew that there was danger. There was always danger for him from his enemies. He knew if he went back to Jerusalem, he'd already been warned. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And yet he went because he wanted to bring that offering that was his charge to the saints in Jerusalem. The enemies wanted to see him dead. The enemies wanted to see him in prison. And so Paul says, pray for me. Pray about this, that I may be delivered from this. And look what God did. Delivered him from the mob. Delivered him from the attempted assassination. Delivered him from all of these things. And so God answered the prayers of the saints in Rome as they prayed for Paul when he went to Jerusalem. The second request also was answered by God, and that was that his gift, his service to the saints in Jerusalem would be acceptable to them. He longed for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem to see that their Gentile brethren were believers just like they were. And therefore, he wanted this offering that he was bringing to be accepted by them, and it was accepted by them. And so he wanted to see unity within the church. So there's two prayer requests. Protect me from enemies and produce unity within the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the saints in Rome prayed, and God heard and answered their prayers. And so finally he pronounces a benediction, one of his famous ones. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May the God of peace. God is the one who can bring peace in the midst of trial and tribulation and turmoil, just like he did in Paul's life. Paul needed the peace of God in all kinds of things. Look at everything he went through from the moment he penned these words until the time he finally ends up in Rome. Peace involves, first of all, reconciliation with God through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that peace that we have with God produces an inner assurance in our hearts, an inner assurance that your sins are forgiven by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the present, in the past. Your past sins are forgiven. And in the present, that not only are your sins being forgiven, but that no matter what events you encounter in the present, they are ruled and overruled by God for your good. And in the future, that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, past, present, and future are under the control of God. And sins are dealt with, and saints are protected, and God is glorified. May the peace of God be with you, Paul prays. And Paul wants everyone who reads this letter to experience that peace with God. Have you? Have you found that peace with God? It only comes initially, primarily through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have peace with God through the blood and the righteousness of Christ in order to have peace in your life in the midst of trials and circumstances. If you have, then everything is as Paul ends this chapter with. Everything is amen. It is God's marvelous blessing. It is God's marvelous truth. This is God's statement, God's testimony, God's blessing upon his people. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the way in which you work in all of our lives, especially in our planning and in our expectations. Lord, thank you that even when things do not go as we anticipate or as we expect, that you always have a good purpose in the lives of your saints. And we praise you for that. And we thank you for example upon example given in Scripture of the way in which you overrule what your people's expectations are to produce an even better result in their lives. Thank you, Father, for doing this. And bless us always to remember it and always to expect from you your marvelous outworking of everything that we undergo. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.